You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
All right, everybody ready for the Word? Appreciate everybody coming out this Saturday night. I can't think of anything better than to get together with God's people, worship God, and hear the Word. I mean, there's a lot of things we could have done. We could have watched TV, gone to a movie, stayed home, fallen asleep, you know, read a book. But here we are. Praise the Lord, in God's house. Here to hear what God has to say to us. Amen. And I believe God will show up. He has. And He's going to speak to us, and He has. And He's going to continue to do so. Yes. Isaiah 55. Turn there with me, if you will. What I really want to minister on, of course, is just the importance and the power of the Word of God in our lives. The Scripture. Thus saith the Lord, you know. You need to hear, thus saith the Lord. You need to know what God says. We live in a world with a lot of voices and a lot of opinions, and especially, you know, when election year is around, you hear all kinds of words and voices and promises and people saying things, and one person says this is right, another person says that's right, and, you know, and people can be very convincing sometimes with the way they say things, but it doesn't mean what they say is true. Hello. And you're going to hear a lot of that. You hear a lot of that, especially when people are running for offices, especially the presidential race. People make promises in the natural all the time. But all that's really irrelevant. What matters is what the truth is. Amen? And if you don't know what God says, you never really know what the truth is, no matter who's running for anything. You can hear your own voice and sound convincing and not be speaking the truth. Thank you for your enthusiasm. So when you think about the importance of the Word, knowing what God says, when we know what God says, it's a done deal. That's the way it is. It's not up for opinion. There's not a second opinion on it. You know, many times you can go to a doctor, as good as doctors are, as smart as they are, as much education they have, and we're four doctors in hospitals, they don't know everything. And usually when something serious is diagnosed, the best thing for you to do is get a second opinion. That just makes good sense. That's common sense because they can miss things. They can misdiagnose things. They're not bad. They're just human. Are you with me? We're human. But God doesn't ever misdiagnose, and you never need a second opinion. In fact, there's no other God to go to. What He says, that's the way it is. Amen? And so here in Isaiah, He really is, this 55th chapter, the latter part of this 55th chapter, He is really talking about God's Word and the power of His Word and what it will do in your life and how important it is. And it's how God operates. It's how He moves. It's how He does things. His ways are not mysterious to us as Christians. They are very mysterious to those that do not know the Lord. In fact, let's clear something up here. I think this is pretty good here. Sixth verse was real good because it's the Scripture. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Everybody say wicked. Everybody say way. Okay, this is what's in question here in this context. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, obviously, the wicked man's ways are wicked, and the unrighteous man's thoughts are... This is deep. I just want to make sure we're on the same track here. Okay. He says, let him return to the Lord. Y'all see that? Because that wicked way is not God's way, and that unrighteous thought's not God's thoughts. Amen? He says, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. Aren't you glad God's a merciful God? Amen. You know, we as the church don't stick our nose up at people. We're not walking around self-righteous. In fact, we're not self-righteous. We're Jesus-righteous. Right. We've been made righteous with His righteousness, not ours. And we know that we were nothing without Him, that anybody out there can be changed if they'll come to God. Anybody can. And so that's the voice of the church. We shouldn't be pharisaical. We ought to be drawing people to the Lord, tell them they can repent and come to God. But granted, they need to repent and they must come to God. We stand up for righteousness and what is right. We're the last vestige of hope this world has for morality and righteousness. The world will never find out what's right and wrong from the news or from a vote. Hello. The majority is usually always wrong when it comes to morality. Well, everybody's doing it. Well, we're progressive. We progress. Lots of people say that concerning certain sins, and they'll say we've come so far. Oh yes, we've come so far about immorality that we used to be what they call prudish and not talk about, to the point to now we can't shut up about it. And we'll defend anybody's right. Think about this. Freedom of speech seems to cover everybody's right to say the most ungodly, the most unholy things, but as soon as you mention Jesus, all of a sudden we don't want freedom of speech.
Right.
We want to stop people from talking about Jesus and about the Bible, but if they want to say the most ungodly thing, we'll defend them and say, well, it's freedom of speech. No, that's just ignorance gone to seed.
Right.
That's what that is. I'd rather hear a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn to listen to that. But anyway, are you out there? Are you with me? What God says, there are unrighteous thoughts. And there are wicked ways. And what we need to do is come to Him and return to Him, and He will forgive. That's the good news, is we don't hate people in sin. We want them to come to God. Eighth verse, this is one of the most misquoted or out of context, misinterpreted verses, I guess, in the Bible. There are several of them, but this is one of them. Usually when something bad happens to us, we'll say, well, our ways are not His ways, and our thoughts are not His thoughts. As if God were using this to bring us to Him or whatever, as if there were no devil, as if there were no sin, as if we had nothing to do with what's going on, and the devil had nothing to do with what's going on, and everything that happens is God. Well, actually, it's just the opposite of that, and God's making a point here about Him. He's saying to the unrighteous man, and He's saying to the wicked man, that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Now, what that means is we can know what God's ways are and we can know what His thoughts are. What, really? Yeah. He tells us right there. His thoughts are righteous. His ways are holy. And so wicked ways are not His ways. Unrighteous thoughts are not His thoughts. And so when we go down that route, we need to repent and return to the Lord, because God's ways are not wicked and His thoughts are not unrighteous. Of all people, we as the church ought to know what His thoughts are to some degree. We can't know everything about God. Of course not. He's the creator, the master of the universe, the maker of all that is. But there's some things we do know. We know He's holy. We know He loves. We know He's not unrighteous. We know He's moral. Are you with me? See, these things we know. And so those are not mysterious things to us. If we return to Him and serve Him and love Him and spend time with Him, then we do know His ways and we do know His thoughts. These are His thoughts and these are His ways. So when we quote that, many times, most of the time people that quote that are quoting that because something happened they don't understand. They'll say, well, God's ways are not our ways. But contextually, everybody say contextually.
Contextually.
We're getting into Bible exegesis here. Thank you, Mackenzie. She got that word greatly. How do you interpret the Bible? Well, you interpret the Bible in the context of the Bible. In other words, when you see a verse, you put it in the context of the chapter. Look at who's saying what and who they're saying it to. God is saying to the wicked man and to the unrighteous man that my thoughts are not your thoughts. He didn't say to you and to me who are serving God, who love God, who are in the Word, that His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And He didn't say His ways are not our ways. I hope your ways are God's ways. I hope you're walking in His ways. And I hope you're thinking His thoughts. You're supposed to renew in your mind with the Word of God. So your mind should be conforming, your thinking should be conforming to His thoughts. And if they're not, return to Him. That's the point He's making. And come to Him and start thinking His thoughts and start walking in His ways. How many times throughout the Scripture were people got in sin because they didn't walk in His ways? How many times did God bless and reward those that did walk in His ways? So His ways must be knowable. Not only are they knowable, but He wants us to do them and walk in them. And His thoughts must be attainable. Now, obviously, not everything He knows. We're not talking about an exhaustive knowledge about God. But we should be able to walk through life and pretty well know what God stands for, especially when we make decisions on a daily basis. What would God do? Amen? We should know, well, God wouldn't do that, so I'm not going to do that. And we start thinking something. Oh, that's not, God wouldn't think that. I don't think Jesus would think that. I think Jesus would think this. We need to see this through His eyes and start thinking His thoughts. Hello. So that puts in context, that scripture, He's saying, my thoughts are not unrighteous thoughts, and my ways are not wicked ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Whose ways? Wicked man. Wicked man. And He says, my thoughts are higher, my thoughts than your thoughts. They're higher also. Whose thoughts? God's thoughts are higher than whose thoughts? Unrighteous thoughts. Okay. He's not saying we can't attain to His thinking. We can't attain to His ways. Now, we're not God. We're not going to be. But we sure do know some things He thinks, and we sure do know the ways He does things. If not, we're in trouble. Because all through the Scripture, He talks about walking in His ways. We ought to walk in His ways, and we ought to renew our mind and think His thoughts and so on and so forth. But those thoughts are very much higher than wicked thoughts. Those ways are much higher, as the heaven is higher than the earth. They're higher than unrighteous thoughts. And you maybe think it'd be pretty smart to go do this when God doesn't, when God's against it and God speaks against it and says something other. But you're taking a low life. If you want to take a high life, then go with God's thoughts and His ways. His ways and His thoughts are always higher than wicked and unrighteous ways. Amen? And that's the context of that. But he carries on the thought. He's still going on, still moving on, still teaching. Everybody say context. Okay, let's go on a little further. He says, my thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts, wicked man, unrighteous man. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, he gives us an analogy or a picture, and do not return there. It just comes down and it stays and doesn't return. But waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now see, staying in context here, what's he saying? His thoughts and his ways are all wrapped up in his word. Well, who knows what the Lord will do? Well, if you get in His Word, you'll find out. Well, I wonder what the Lord thinks about this. Well, if you get in the Word, you'll find out what He thinks about that. Because His Word is His will or His ways. His Word constitutes His thoughts or His thinking. Are you with me? Not complicated. In fact, that's why it's written. This is written instructively. This is written for us to discern, to define for us what His ways are, what His will is, and what His thoughts are. Ooh, hallelujah. So the more I read the Bible, the more I know of His thoughts. The more of His thoughts I understand, and the more of His ways I see and pick up, because they're synonymous with His Word. His Word is His will. His will is His Word. I mean, that's a simple revelation, but it's the truth. It's just as simple as we could get it. How do I know what God's will is? Find His Word, you find His will. How do we know His ways? What's God doing in this? We go through all kinds of situations in our life, crisis sometimes, good times, bad times. There's a lot of factors involved in events that take place in our life. There's a devil out there. There's us. There's God. Are you with me? And so when we look at a situation, how can we define what is God and what is the devil, what is us? Well, you can always define what God does because you can find it in the Word. And if what happens lines up with what God says He will do in His Word, then you can say, well, that was God. And many times things happen, don't line up with what God is like and what God will do, and you'd have to say, well, that's not God. You can't attribute everything that happens in life to God, because everything that happens in life is not God. That's why we have the Bible, so we can define what is and what isn't. I always think of James 4:7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Well, now, if everything happened in life is God, then you couldn't resist or submit. Everything's God. But He gives us a command there to submit to something and to resist something. So we have to define and recognize what is it that the devil's doing so we can resist it. What is it that God's doing so we could submit to it? Oh, hallelujah. Are you with me? So how do we know? Well, we have the Bible. Good news. Amen. We've got God's Word to tell us. His ways are His Word. And what's the purpose of His Word? What is the purpose of His Word in our life? That's a good question. We talk about the importance of the Word in defining what His will is and what He wants to do and what He's thinking and how He acts. But there is an outcome. God always has a purpose in what He does. What's the purpose of it? Well, He gives us that definition and this analogy. As the rain comes down, what's the purpose of rain? Why do we pray for rain at times of drought and it's dry? Why is that? Because everything's drying up and everything's dying. See, in rain, when we get rain in the ground, things start producing. Increase comes. Life comes. God's Word's that way. He wants to bring increase in your life, and He wants to bring life to you. And without Him, we will dry up. Without the Word, we dry up. Without the Word, we lose purpose. Without the Word of God, we back up. We don't have increase. In fact, we start making a wreck of our lives. Are you with me? And so he says here, as the rain, wow, this is good stuff. as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. So shall my word be. Oh, hallelujah. That goes forth from my mouth. My word being my ways, my thoughts. Who knows what the Lord will do? Well, get in the word, you'll find out. Well, His ways are not our ways. Well, if you're wicked, that's a good statement. But all you got to do is repent, and you can line up with His ways. Well, His thoughts aren't our thoughts. Well, I mean, if you quit thinking those old unholy, ungodly thoughts, you could start thinking the same thoughts God's thinking, like love and forgiveness and holiness and helping and blessing. Hello, those are His thoughts. Isn't that right? Well, His ways are higher than our ways. Well, they're higher than wicked ways, yes. But His ways not only should not be higher than our ways as Christians, His ways should be our ways. And His thoughts should not only not be higher than our ways, they should be our thoughts. That's the point He's making here. He's not saying I'm unreachable, I'm unknowable, unfathomable. The point He's making is here, you need to start thinking like I think. You need to start doing what I do. You need to return to me if you're wicked and unrighteous and come to me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that's good stuff. And the purpose of all my ways and my thoughts, I always have a purpose. That's what God's saying. I always have a purpose, and it is to bless you. It is to increase you. It is to make you better. And when you go another way and you leave my word and my promises and my will, you get out in destruction in a dry and a thirsty land. And you need the rain of my word, the water of my word. Because when my word gets in you, when it gets in your marriage, when it gets in your business, when it gets in your personal life, when God's word gets in your personal life, then it will make you bring forth and bud. It will give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me. Boy, I'd always like to say it this way. As we pray it, as we say it, as we confess it back to God. Because that's really what it comes down to. If you never return it, if you never pray it back, if you never say it back to God, then it doesn't produce. It's void in that sense. But it'll never return to God void. It'll never be prayed back to Him void. It'll never be said or confessed back to Him without power. Because it'll always have power if you'll pray it back and say it back and confess it back. It will not return to me void. If you stand on God's word, pray God's word, and live God's word, it will produce. It will. It will not return to me void. And listen very closely, give us some insight here too. It will accomplish what I please, and what He pleases, we know, is increase, life, bread to the eater, seed to the sower, bread to the eater. It will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing to which I sent it. Now, obviously rain doesn't benefit anything until it gets in the ground. Everybody say in the ground. You can go out in your yard and you can cover it with plastic. And when the rain comes down, it'll run right off your yard. And you know what? It won't help your yard one bit. Pull that plastic back up, nothing's going to grow. Why is that? It rained. But you didn't let it get in the ground. And unless that connection is made, unless that water gets inside that ground, then that ground's not going to produce. And see, that's the way we are with God's Word. God's Word is here. It's preached here. Are you with me? We hear it on the radio. We hear it in church. We talk with another, pray one another, so on and so forth. But unless we let it get inside of us, it won't prosper. It only prospers in the thing whereto God sent it. And you and I are where He sent it. Just like where the ground is where the seed comes to or the water comes to. If it doesn't get in the ground, it won't produce. There must be a connection. That's just the way God designed it, the way He made it. Unless we conform our ways to His and our thoughts to His and let His Word get in us, then His Word won't prosper us. It won't prosper because it only prospers in the thing whereto we send it. It doesn't prosper on the coffee table. Hello. It prospers. And sometimes we can insulate ourselves sometimes even in church. Not tonight. I mean, goodness gracious, y'all come on Saturday night. You've got to love God. You wouldn't be here. But, you know, some of the other churches. You can sometimes come insulated from the Word with a sheet of plastic over and the Word's just bouncing off. You're there, but it's not getting in you. You're thinking about, you know, maybe a, you know, what you're going to do that afternoon or what went on that week. But we've got to come with an open heart. We've got to come with a receptive heart, with a hearing ear.
Right.
He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's what Jesus said. But you can have ears and not hear. We can all be that way. You say, well, how could you hear it and not hear it? Real simple. In fact, if we are not walking right, obviously, wicked, unrighteous thoughts, he's saying that will stop it from getting in us. And if we are walking right, using the Word, doing what we can with it, using it to the best of our knowledge and our ability, then we'll be given more because we're opening ourselves up to receive more. We can stop the flow of God's Word in us by not using what we heard, not doing what we heard. Unrighteous thoughts and wicked ways stop the Word from getting in us. You know, I know some people come, maybe not in our, stay with me, not in our church. I know we come with the right heart and right attitude. But you could take a lost person, just force them to come and sit them down in here. But if their heart's not right, this will bounce right off of them.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't it? It's a sad thing. The Word's here, and yet they're not quiet. What's the deal? They've put that plastic over that yard, and they're not going to receive any of this rain. See, it's not going to get in them. And it only prospers for us if it gets in us. That's why we all ought to have an attentive heart and listen to hear something from heaven. This is God's Word. Oh, my goodness, this will change our life. This will bring increase in our life. This will cause seed to come to sowers and bread to eaters. And it will accomplish God's will. God's purpose and His will be accomplished in my life if I will listen with an attentive heart and I will hear Him and change my thinking and change my ways. And it's always good. It's always good. You know, I think it's Plato that said this. Not to be confused with Pluto. But Plato said, he was talking about the goodness. Now stay with me. I know you're thinking, well, what are you doing quoting philosophy? Well, it's in line with the Word. The Bible says beware of vain philosophy, not philosophy that's in line with the Word. And so I know this is right because I know what the Bible says. I don't believe the Bible's right because of what Plato said. I know that one thing he said is right because of what the Bible says. Everything he says is not right, but this is good. Y'all out there? He said, if in life, first he talks about, he says, God is good. He said, if God is good, we know Him to be good, and He does not change. And most of what happens in life is not good, then we must attribute most things in life to some other source than God. Now, he was a real thinker, but that really is true. Most of the bad that happens in life is not God. If you don't believe that, then you hadn't read the Bible, and you sure don't know anything about heaven. Most of what happens in life down here is not going to happen in heaven. We're not in heaven. We're down here. And most of what happens in life, now not always for the Christian, but in general, there's a lot of destruction, a lot of death. You know, in Edgewood, they closed the schools down this week because of the flu. 180-something kids were missing or didn't show up. Not missing. 180-something kids missing. Didn't show up because of the flu. They had a flu epidemic, and they just shut the schools down, I think Wednesday, I believe it was. And then they went in there and fumigated it with these, you know, these, they call them bombs. They didn't go blow up school, but it was fumigation bombs. Now, you know, I want to tell you something. That is not God. Flu's not God. Sickness not God. There's no sickness in heaven. We fight it down here. That's why we pray for one another. Amen. That's why we need to believe for one another and so on and so forth. But that is not God. I know that because the Bible tells me that.
Yes.
It's important to know what the Word says. So when that does come, I will fight it with not just every resource I have in the natural, doctors, medicine, whatever the case may be, but I will fight it with my faith because I know that's not God. Are you with me? Addictions. Hatefulness, bitterness, those things aren't God. We should fight that with every fibre of our being. That's not God's ways. Those aren't God's thoughts. That doesn't bring increase in our life. That decreases. In fact, when flu hits a school, it decreases the number that show up. Hello? Decreases your ability to minister and so on and so forth. So we see through this that His Word is His way and His thinking. Wonder what God's thinking. Well, go look in the Word and find out. Wonder what God's doing here. Well, look in the Word and find out what He's doing. His ways are plain. They're in the Word. His will is plain. His thoughts are plain. And when this is happening, when this is getting in you, and this is the purpose of it now. This is the purpose of it. God has a purpose. Initially, first, the purpose of His Word is to get in you. The outcome, the final purpose of the word, is to bless you. He sent Jesus to bless us. Jesus came in the world to save us. He came in the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Jesus is a Savior. He's a healer. He's a redeemer. He's a life giver and a peace giver. God always has our best interest in mind. He has our good in mind. But we have to line up with that. We have to pray that. We have to believe that. We have to fight for that. The Canaan land, the promised land, was what God's will was for the children of Israel. But they had to fight for every city. Because there was resistance in Jericho, in Ai, in city after city. There was resistance. But you know, if they fought, the Lord fought with them. If they stood, the Lord would stand with them. If they'd step out on that promise, God will always be there. And they take those cities one by one. We have to do the same thing. We find the promises of God. We find His will. We find His will, His word, His way, His thoughts. And then we fight and we stand. Hello. And then we experience it. The outcome is pretty plain here in the 12th verse. It says, "For you shall go out with joy and be..." Whew. Can you say amen, somebody? You shall go out with out. What do you mean go out with joy? After you have received the word and the purpose of God's word and will and thoughts and ways is fulfilled in you, you will go out with joy. Joy is the serious business of heaven. I love that. He's serious about it. He's serious about you having joy. In fact, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when you and I get to heaven, you know what He's going to say? "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." In His presence is fullness of joy. So, God's word will bring joy. Well, it always will because it always brings increase. It always brings life. It's like water to the ground. It's like water to a hungry, thirsty soul. I mean, it'll bring joy in a marriage. God's word will always bring joy. But you know, wicked, unrighteous ways don't bring joy. If there's wickedness and unrighteousness involved in a marital situation, the last thing is joy in that situation. In a family situation, in a business situation, right on down the list. You see, the outcome is always pretty plain. You can tell from the outcome whether it was God or not. That wasn't God, obviously. If it's wicked and unrighteous and it brings sorrow and strife and stress and those kinds of things. But God's word, oh hallelujah, on the other hand, on the other side of this coin, on the other side of this rope, God's word will bring joy in your life. If that's something you're not experiencing in an area of your life, then you need to apply the word of God in that area. You find out what God's word says about that area, that situation. Because we can be free in one area and tied up in another. Amen. And we can have several acres of land here, and we could have planted several acres of it, and then we can have an acre or two we didn't plant. And it's amazing what you don't plant. An acre that you don't plant, it doesn't grow anything except weeds. This is deep. I told you I was going to get in some deep things here. A farmer does not brag about his land. He brags about his crops, about what he's growing. Because the land's meant to be planted. It's meant to grow things. God wants you to increase. You're meant to grow things as a Christian. You're meant to increase with joy as a Christian. You're meant to. But without God's word, it can't because it's got to get in you. You can't grow by yourself. You have to grow with the word. I mean, we can be saved and say, "Well, I'm saved." It's like a farmer saying, "I got all this land." Yeah, but what are you growing? "Oh, nothing, but I sure got all this land." That's like saying, "I'm saved, but nothing's going on." Are you with me? No joy, no increase, no fruit. What would be the problem? Not enough word, not enough seed planted. Hadn't watered it, hadn't taken care of it, hadn't cultivated it, hadn't planned it out. See, we ought to plan out our life with the word. Plan it, plan, and plant with the word. This is God's way. This is God's thoughts. This is God's purpose in our life. And the outcome, of course, is that you'll go out with joy. You'll be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap your hands. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live like that? Well, it's not a pipe dream. There are steps that take you there. There are things that cause that to happen.
Are you with me?
It doesn't just haphazardly happen. God's not, as Brother Osteen used to say, He's not like a little angel with a wand going around just ding, bless this one, and ding, bless that one over there, and just skip this one and skip that one. God's not arbitrary. I mean, He's not selective in that sense. He really has no respect of persons. What He does for one, He'll do for all. And that's why He gave us the Bible, so we can make a difference. We can make a difference in our life. If we will come to Him like that wicked man that repents, like that unrighteous thinker that comes to God, if we'll come to Him, then God will abundantly pardon. He will receive us, and His Word will get in us, and then the joy will come. There are steps we take to bring joy in our life. If you're not experiencing joy in your life, center in on the Word of God. Find out what God says. And put it inside of you and start confessing and praying it. Start acting and living it out in your life. Amen? For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. See, this is an inside change. You know, you ever notice when you're down? Happy song sounds sad. You ever notice that? I mean, when you're down, I don't care. Nothing's right. If you're going through a tragedy in your life, beautiful things, beautiful music, they're not beautiful because it starts in here. And the biggest change you and I can make is what's inside of us. That's the biggest change we can make. First thing we got to do is get God's Word inside of us. Start changing our thinking, our perspective, the way we look at things. I tell you what, we've got a lot to rejoice about. We've got a lot to be positive about. We're Christians. We're believers. Praise God. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We have the victory through Christ Jesus. He always costs us triumph in Christ Jesus. We're born of God, and whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. We are not down here to be overcome. We're here to overcome, and we can do it with the Word. We can do it with God's Word. It gets in us. It's just going to happen. That's just the way God designed us. If the Word of God gets inside of us and we hunger for it and we thirst after it, we long for it and we study it and read it and come to church and we talk about it, it is going to cause increase in our life. It is going to cause abundance and joy. And our whole perspective will change and we'll be led forth with peace. We'll go out with joy. The mountains and the hills will break before us into singing. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Mr. Bluebird will be on our shoulder. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you with me? Things will change because we have changed. Hallelujah. Well, what about this and what about that? And, you know, what about the economy or what about the presidency and all? Well, look, we're under a mandate to pray for our rulers and leaders, whoever they be. Are you with me? And we should get out there and vote as Christians. But see, my joy is not dependent on the economy. It's not dependent on who's in office. It's not dependent on circumstances around me. My joy is dependent on my faith in God. And if I put my trust and faith in God, I can rejoice in the midst of all kinds of trouble. I can rejoice when everybody else is falling by the wayside. 1,000 have fallen at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but have not come nigh me. Hallelujah. Only with my eyes will I behold the reward of the wicked. Because I've made the Lord the Most High my habitation. Amen? Maybe I can't change everything, but I can change me. Maybe I can't, you know, manipulate every situation. I don't believe we can. I believe we can make a difference in a lot of ways. But the biggest change you can make and I can make is inside of us. And that change comes as a result of God's Word in us. Every farmer understands that about ground. They know that. They can take a plot of ground and prophesy the future of that ground. They'll put stakes up and tell you what's going to grow there. Why? Because they dug it up and they put seed in there. And they go back and they water it. Are you with me? And nobody calls them nuts for saying, or crazy for saying, hey, this year we're going to have this growing. You come back here in about 3 months, you're going to see all this growing here, and I'm going to have a harvest off that. But all of a sudden, when we start talking about God blessing us, or, you know, I believe the future is bright, my kids are going to serve God all the days of their life, we're coming out of this mess, people look at you like you're crazy. But it doesn't matter. Go ahead and put your stake up. Put the sign on it. Determine what's in that row. How? Put the Word in your life. Plant that promise inside of you. And then you can just go through life singing zippity-doo-dah, zippity-a. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. It starts on the inside. Amen. Don't go down that wicked way and don't go thinking those unrighteous thoughts. go the righteous way, the holy way. Think the righteous thoughts, which, of course, is God's Word. So he says this, 12th verse. Y'all getting something out of this? For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. And the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Got crepe myrtles all around my house. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Man, I love that. Do you ever think about how that you having joy, you having peace, you living right, is a name for God, that it actually reflects Him and points to Him? See, a lot of times we don't think about that. Why should I have joy? Well, because I'm a Christian, and it's a reflection on Jesus when I'm done. What kind of Jesus is He? If we're all walking around like we've been, you know, buried or submersed or baptized into a pickle barrel, you know. And then we're trying to get people to come to Jesus. You know, to come to Jesus, He changed my life. I guess He did. And they're probably thinking, I don't think I want that change, you know. Did you know in China years ago, this happened years ago, and I don't remember which missionary it was, maybe Hudson Taylor. Don't quote me, it could might have been someone else. But when they got there and they started ministering in China, the people rejected the gospel because previously there had been some missionaries there earlier. And when they got sick, the missionaries had told them God was putting that on them to teach them something. And they rejected the gospel because of it, because they thought, well, what do we need God for? Hello. Until someone got over there and started praying for them, they got healed and they started receiving some. But anyway, for of course, you see how that nation actually went eventually. But, you know, if you give the wrong picture of God, it's you ought to get, Jesus gave us the perfect picture of God. And notice how He did it. He didn't just talk about it. He went out healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. And they flocked to Him. And the world has been changed because of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? The Son of God. But He didn't. He gave a clear picture. He didn't make anybody sick. He healed them. He didn't kill anybody, but He raised some from the dead. He didn't start any storms, although insurance policies say they are acts of God. Jesus didn't start any, but He did stop some. Hello. So there's the joy. So you see the purpose of it. And joy, heaven is a place of joy. But that's our choice. It's our will, our decision to serve Him, to choose Him, to go His way or not go His way. And of course, He's made it real plain. If you want joy in your life, if you want life to be good, then life's only good in God. It's only good in His Word. And His Word in you will cause those things to happen. Just like planting tomatoes, plants, or watermelon seeds, or corn. It's amazing when you plant corn, you get corn. You plant watermelon seeds. Any ideas? Watermelons. See, you have to think, when you think about the way God operates, you have to think agriculturally. Because God's life. You can't even think mathematically, because really God causes multiplication to take place. He doesn't add to your life, He multiplies it, He increases it. So if there's something missing in our life, if we're good farmers, what do? We go plant what is missing. Isn't that right? Okay, so what's the seed? The Word. Man, I just don't seem to have much joy in my life anymore. But you know what you need to do? You need to get in the Word of God. You need to start planting the Scriptures on joy and peace in your life. Start quoting them. Start confessing them. Start praying them. And you know what will happen? You'll start harvesting a crop of joy. A crop of peace. If it's health you need, well, you know what? There are some healing Scriptures in there too. If it's peace you need, there's some peace Scriptures. If there's strength you need, there's some strength Scriptures. If you're having trouble with anger, there are some Scriptures that overcome anger. There are. But if you do not plant something, you're not going to have a harvest of anything. And we're not here to just talk about our ground. We're here to talk about what we're growing. Amen. That's good stuff. I just love that. And that comes down to them. That's a simple, you know, it's basic, you know, importance of Word, God's Word 101, I guess you'd say. That doesn't get any more complicated than that. All that we teach and preach comes down to that. We preach so that we can hear the word, so we can get the word in us, so we can bring forth that fruit. You know, a lot of times we'll get in churches, and there's all kinds of churches. And I'm bringing this close. A lot of times there's churches will say, well, I went to this church, and they didn't teach this, and I went to this church, and I never saw that happen, or this happen, or that happen. Well, I'll tell you why. It's real simple. And we're probably not preaching everything either. I'm not so naive to think that. We're doing the best we can, and I hope we're preaching everything as best as the word preaches. You get a harvest off and you get an increase off of what you preach. We go in some churches, well, I never see anybody get healed in our church. Well, do they ever preach on it? Probably not. Because you can't get healing if you don't preach on healing. Just a basic truth. You say, well, doesn't God love those people? Of course He loves those people. He loves everybody. But see, God's waiting for His word to be preached and planted. Because, you know, you can have a whole bag full of watermelon seeds, but until you put them in the ground, they're not going to grow. We all have the same Bible, but we don't all preach the same parts of it. I know for a fact that I can get on a series and preach on a series, and we'll get an increase in whatever that series is. That's why some preachers preach on finances all the time. But anyway, stay with me. I try to once a year teach on finance because it just keeps us balanced, but teach on healing, we'll get some miracles. We'll start seeing people healed. Because it gets us, we'll start thinking about it. We'll start praying about it. We'll start confessing those scriptures. And you know what? You plant something, you get a harvest of what you plant. Hallelujah. We start talking about worship and bring out scriptures on worship and encourage people to worship. And then our worship goes to another level. We've seen that happen over the last few months in our church. But you get a harvest of what you plant. And that's what the word is about. It's the seed that we're supposed to be planting in our life. But make no mistake about it, you got to plant it. Your potential, you're there, you're ground, but you need some seed. And the seed will produce whatever the seed is. So if you can identify needs in your life, and we all have limitations. Anybody join me and say yes, got some? You got things you need to work on? Maybe you have some needs in your life, I don't know. When I say needs, I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about all kinds of things, you know. In your life. Well, how does a farmer meet a need? That's what we've got to think. He gets that seed and he plants that seed. And just like the rain comes down, the snow from heaven returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall God's word be that goes forth out of his mouth. It will not return to him void. It will accomplish that which he pleases, and it will prosper in the thing, us, where he sent it. And we'll go out with joy and be led forth to peace. The mountains and the hills will break before us into singing. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn tree will come the cypress of the myrtle tree. I mean, it's a wonderful process. But we're the farmers, and God has given us the seed. We'll plant it, we'll get the increase. Hallelujah.